I've got two scriptures I want you to turn to this morning. First one is 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 at the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. And then we're just going to read one verse out of that. And then we're going to read John 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15 from that. But 1 John 3 and verse 13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." You see that? Black and white writing there. 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, you Christians, if the world hate you." Amen? You all see that? Now, I want you to turn, please, to John 15. And we're going to read verses 18 to 21. Thank you. John 15, verses 18 to 21, reads this. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me," the Lord Jesus Christ, "if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Amen? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get some teaching out of this morning and help us to understand what he's saying. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word in a book, Lord, which we can all read very easily. We've all been to school, learned our ABCs and learned to read English, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to provide us, Lord, with your word written in English language, Lord, which we can read and understand. And Lord, we pray this morning as we examine these verses, Lord, and see what's happening around the world and what you prophesied in the church, for the church, Lord, and for Israel. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Let your Holy Spirit move among us. Bless us and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. 1 John 3:13 announces that we shouldn't marvel or be amazed if the world hates us. Amen? That's what we read, eh? However, John 15:19 doesn't say if the world hates us, but that the world definitely will hate us. Verse 19 clearly informs us, "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." According to the Lord Jesus, if we preach the same message he preached, if we promote his sayings, then the world definitely will hate us and will persecute us with him as the example of their hatred. Is that what you read in your Bible? Yeah, all right. Ever since becoming a Christian, I have always wondered about this verse and other verses in Scripture that tell us practically the same thing that John has. Don't marvel if the world hates you. For nearly 40 years of being a Christian, I haven't really had that much trouble with the unsaved people who are classified as the world. I haven't had that much trouble. Have you? In Australia here? From what I've experienced in the churches, it seems that the world loves us more than it hates us. Yet we can't ignore the fact that the Bible clearly states that we are to marvel not if the world hates us. I do understand that some of our friends and families have called us hurtful names and perhaps have even rejected us because we've mentioned God or Jesus in our conversations with them. And maybe some of us have even suffered threats of violence. But when it comes to the world hating us and persecuting us in the same way that they did Jesus, then in my experience, our opening scripture this morning doesn't seem to be relevant to the peaceful existence we in Australia enjoy as we freely and publicly promote the Lord in our daily lives. That's my experience. When I first got saved, I did receive some verbal abuse, but it was mainly from my unsaved worldly workmates in Weeper because they were frustrated that I wouldn't run around and act the fool with them anymore. You can turn to this one, please. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 explains about that. We might have got some verbal abuse and a bit of threat from our mates when we became Christians. We wouldn't run around with them anymore and do the same things, you see. 1 Peter 3:4 accurately describes of how some of us When we disassociated ourselves from the sinful activities of our former friends, some of them became a bit enraged at us because we were not as much fun to be around anymore. Is that right? Did you get any of that when you got saved? I did, because I was in a mining town and everybody knew me and I got religious. Wow. Wow. Look out. Anyhow, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter 4 reads, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Do what the Gentiles do, in other words, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter tells us that's what will happen. They'll think it's strange. You're not running around with us anymore. Not as much fun as you used to be. And they'll speak evil of you. And might even threaten you. I got threatened. I did get threatened with violence. But still, I wouldn't call it persecution. Despite that bit of early rejection, it's been my experience that rather than the world hating me when I've stood for biblical truth and demonstrated my allegiance to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been the professing church that I've had the most problem with. Some of us have had worse threats from and abuse from those who call themselves Christians than we've ever suffered from the world. But that shouldn't take us by surprise, because the Lord warned us in Luke 6, 22 and 23 that persecution, you can turn to that one too please, Luke 6, 22 and 23, persecution and hatred can come from people who actually attend church, professing to be believers and followers of Him. We can get persecuted by Christians. And I experienced that more than I did from the world. Luke 6, 22 to 23 says, "Blessed are ye." Blessed, this is one of my favourite verses, when they were threatening me with death and violence when I got kicked out of the Pentecostal church. Right? God showed me this verse and it gave me great comfort. Listen, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. Talk evil about you. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven." Amen? We're going to get rewarded in heaven. So that was great comfort to me when I was, and Colleen, my poor little wife, when they were abusing us and threatening us because we wouldn't go along in the Toronto blessing, warning people against it. But what's going on here, Lord? He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Ah, oh, the Lord's watching. Praise God. No worry. Despite that some of us might have experienced some level of this type of hatred and persecution during our Christian walk, it still doesn't amount to the type of hatred that Scripture seems to be warning us about in our opening Scriptures this morning. Now, if what I'm saying is true, then what is it that the Lord is speaking of when He makes this prediction of violent hatred? A claim that, for all intents and purposes, appears like it probably doesn't even refer to those of us who have lived our lives, our whole lives, in a tolerant society like we've enjoyed for generations in Australia. What could it possibly be speaking about when Jesus emphatically says the world will definitely hate us and persecute us? What can it mean? It hasn't really meant anything for me yet in my life. I've been a Christian for 40 years. Who's been a Christian longer than that? Ah, there's one here. There's one here that's been a Christian longer than that. But most of us have only been Christians for, 10, 15, 20 years. I've been a Christian now for 40 years and I have not experienced this persecution, this hatred that the Bible tells us about. Life's been a breeze, I reckon. So in answer to that question, what could the Lord be speaking of when He emphatically says the world will definitely hate us and persecute us? In answer to that question, let me suggest that while we who make up the Lord's church have enjoyed generations of acceptance, tolerance and even friendship coming to us from the world, that condition has existed mostly through the protection we have enjoyed because of the law of the land. All right? Nobody can come in here and punch us all up. We'll just call the police. So they can't persecute us by law, you see. But we've got safety from the government. But all that is changing. all that is changing dramatically and quickly. Now, I'm not wanting to get into politics here this morning, but we must speak a little bit about secular government. Because after all, they set the rules under which we all live. We all live together in our society. Both unbelievers, which constitutes the world, which is supposed to hate Christian people, and the true believers, which constitutes the Christians who are supposed to hate the world system. We're supposed to hate the world system, not love it, all right? The world's not supposed to love us either. It's supposed to hate us. In my lifetime, a period that is not particularly long by historical standards, hey, I'm 73 next Sunday. Don't forget, eh? Don't forget, it's my birthday next Sunday. I'll be turning up for church too. I'll be 73 next, if I make it, next Sunday. So praise the Lord. That's a fair while on earth, isn't it? But it's not. It's not that long. All right? It's not that long. In my lifetime, as I said, a period that is not particularly long by historical standards, but long enough to give me a perspective and a carefully calculated opinion, I have observed how society has become less and less tolerant of God's involvement in its affairs, and progressively, he is being excluded from the public arena. The less time you've lived on this planet, the less you will have noticed this gradual process taking place. But my opinion is also based upon having lived half my life as a non-Christian with a secular worldview. I've been 40 years as a Christian, right? And I was 30, whatever it was, years as an unsaved person, all right? So I got 35 years nearly of being an unsaved person. So I saw both sides. I saw the unsaved side out in the world, and I've had 40 years nearly of Christian, looking from Christian perspective. So my opinion is also based upon having lived half my life as a non-Christian with a secular worldview that had no place for God, and the other half as a Christian with a biblical worldview that believes that there is a God in heaven and that he is involved in the history and the affairs of man, and he has given us a book that can inform us of what he's doing. So I've got a calculated opinion here, because I've watched and seen what went on for 35 years as a non-Christian, and I've been nearly 40 years now as a Christian. So I can see, oh, this is what happened there, this is what happens here, you see. And what happened way back there 70 years ago? Well, I'm 73 next Sunday, but I can remember very clearly for at least 70 years, maybe 69 years, I can remember things that happened when I was 4 years of age, and I know what was going on. And I was a sticky big all my life too, so I examined things. As I've watched and evaluated what has resulted from gradually and progressively excluding God from all facets of society, including from the church in many instances, I can see that we who make up the free Western, formerly Christian civilizations, are on the verge of realizing the Lord's seemingly irrelevant claim, which emphatically states that the world will hate us. And because I read my Bible, I know exactly why it's going to happen. The wonderful promise of God, which is repeatedly recorded in both Old and New Testaments, and directed at both Israel and the church, that if mankind will recognize God and give him his proper place in the affairs of man, then God will bless us, and everything will go along nicely. On the other hand, however, the fearful promise of God is that if we deny his rightful place in the affairs of men, God will judge. And consequently, everything will spiral out of control and society will suffer in a variety of disastrous ways. In Deuteronomy 11:26-28, don't turn there, I'll just read it out, we read this promise and warning to the Jews. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. On the contrary, though, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. If you don't obey God, he's going to curse you. That's what he told the Jews. And he told them, if you do what I tell you, I'll bless you. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. In the New Testament, however, you think, oh, that's all Old Testament stuff for the Jews. Well, I want you to turn to Romans, please, chapter 2. In the New Testament, we also read God's promise warning. It's addressed to both Jews and Gentiles. This warning is not just to Jews in the Old Testament. New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verses 4-10. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. That's what they're heaping up to themselves, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentiles. So it's talking about us too. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Scripture assures us that if we will live our lives with the Lord our God involved in it, obeying Him, everything goes well, and He will bless us. If we exclude Him, despise Him, and do our own thing, even thinking we know better than Him, and expressly tell Him to get out of our lives, then we should expect to meet terrible disaster somewhere along the road up ahead. From a very young age, I've discovered that by watching what happens in America, we can fairly accurately predict what will take place in Australia in the near future. That's what I've noticed since I was a little boy. Hey, what was in America now is over here. Might have took a couple of years, but it come here, all right? So we follow the Americans. In November 2008, just 7 short years after Muslim terrorists successfully pulled off the September 11 attacks upon the US, killing thousands of its citizens upon its own soil, an African-American, Barack Hussein Obama, a man who was virtually unknown, who had never served his country in the armed forces, and who had a name that was clearly Muslim, was elected as president and as commander-in-chief of the armed forces. Amazing, eh? The Muslims knocked down those twin towers and killed thousands of people, and they elected a Muslim as their president. They said he wasn't one. Yeah? Because I believe what God says in the Bible about secular governments, that He sets up rulers and pulls them down, and I also believe that the kingdom that we look forward to is described in Hebrews 11, whose builder and maker is God, then I don't become hopelessly depressed and downcast when I see the governments of the free world disintegrating before my very eyes. Despite whatever happens, I know for sure that God is in control, even of governments who totally forsake Him, and which make laws and decrees that totally oppose what God has specifically had written for mankind in the Scriptures. In Psalm, don't turn to these, I've got three quick ones I'm going to read. Psalm 75 and verse 7 I read, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God does that. I believe that and I'm secure with that. Likewise in Daniel 4:17 I read, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Even idiots He puts in charge, if it suits His purposes. Again, in Romans 13:1, I read, there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. All right? The powers that be are ordained of God. That's why we're told to pray for them, because God put them there. We need to pray for our government, not because we like their policies, but that they might give us a peaceful life, that we might continue to serve God and have the freedom to do so. Amen? Therefore, by God's grace, being absolutely committed to and trusting in the truth of Scripture, we don't need to be fretting about what the secular governments of the world are doing, either for good or evil. We don't have to worry about that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of what the governments of the world are doing and how certain laws they enact might impact upon our freedom to serve and worship the Lord our God and obey Him and live our lives in peace, because 2 Corinthians 2:11 clearly instructs us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices and therefore allow him to get an advantage over us. We need to know what they're doing. I'm a very interested person, especially in American politics. In American politics, I love watching that stuff. What's going on over there? Oh, look at all this stuff they're getting into. All right? The left-wing governments are going bonkers because they've got this bloke Trump who's a supporter of Christians. Unreal. Fancy that. They hate him. And they're trying to get him out. Trying everything. But anyhow, when I did some research about Obama, prior to his election as President of the United States, I was mystified as to how come the American citizens would even consider him as a candidate. There was a big argument about, is he a Muslim or isn't he? They didn't really know. He's got a Muslim name, Barack Hussein Obama. Does that sound like Muslim to you? Huh? It did to me. Anyhow, for example, how did they make him a candidate and get him elected? For example, it wasn't difficult to discover that he was totally socialist in his political beliefs. He's a socialist. He didn't really believe in government by the people, for the people. He publicly expressed a loathing for the white establishment and desire to get even with all the evil done to black people over the years. Hey, he was going to unite the blacks and the whites in America. He divided them worse than they ever were. All right? Although he professed to be a Christian, occasionally attending a radically anti-white church, he also spoke of his Muslim faith. He talked about his Muslim faith. He was the son of a Muslim from Indonesia, a son of a Muslim, and he attended an Islamic school there in Indonesia, a Muslim country. The American constitutional requirement that a president of the United States be an American-born citizen could not be satisfactorily verified. Obama was mentored by a radical social engineer named Saul Alinsky, who, among other things, wrote an extremely controversial book, a socialist book called Rules for Radicals. Alinsky promoted the idea of, listen, of enabling the have-nots in society to overthrow the haves in order to redistribute their wealth and their power. This was going on in America at the moment, the big battle between right and left. Saul Alinsky said all those rich people should share their riches that they've worked hard to get with the people that sit on the dole and do nothing. They should have their wealth taken from them and distributed to the poor. You know about this redistribution of wealth? You need to check what's going on. I'll sing out about it. I'll warn you about it. But that's what's going on. Anyone who's rich, they want that money that they've made to be distributed to the poor. As with previous presidents, Obama was also pro-abortion, but he promoted taking the evil practice to a level not previously accepted, which was partial birth abortions. That is, killing the baby as it's being born. Now today in America, they've got killing the baby after it's born. After it's born. Kill it. Obama introduced this stuff and just keeps getting worse and worse. Obama was a social pot smoker. He was also pro-homosexual and was known to frequent the gay nightclubs and bars in Chicago. Why would anyone want to have a person like that for their president? Why? Why? Who would vote for him? Well, as we found out, not only did he get elected in 2008, but he was re-elected for a second term in 2012. Not only that, he also received the Nobel Peace Prize in 2009. How did he get all this stuff? That's the question on many lips. How did someone like Obama get to be President of the United States? There is a reason for that, but first, let us briefly look at some policies Obama promoted that have seriously affected the Christian freedom to practice their biblical beliefs and to openly and publicly preach the gospel. Let's have a look at some things. For Christians, the most serious thing resulting from Obama's presidency has been his energetic and unrelenting support and the promotion of the gay rights movement, resulting in the US Supreme Court decision to legalize same-sex marriage, forcing the majority of the US citizens to not only recognize the homosexual lifestyle and same-sex marriages as legal, but also advocate it. We're supposed to promote it. To speak against it now is to discriminate against those who practice that lifestyle, and it will end them up in court, if not in jail. Despite the wise Supreme Court judges and the state lawmakers assuring everyone that Christians would still be free to practice their religion, they are now demanding that we keep our beliefs inside the church and not practice them outside in the wider community. That's what's going on. For example, when a homosexual couple want a Christian baker to make a wedding cake for their marriage, then by law, that baker must make a cake or end up in court charged with discrimination and ending up with a huge fine and legal bill. You've heard about this bloke, the cake maker? Well, he won his case. But he's now had other homosexuals coming to his shop ordering these cakes and ending him back in court. He's just gone back to court last week again. Third time they're trying to destroy him. If a homosexual couple come to a Christian photo shop, a photographer, and request that their photography business take the photos of their marriage ceremony, then they must comply by law or be taken to court, charged with discrimination and served with a huge legal bill. This is now taking place on a regular basis in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, they call themselves. If a business refuses the request of a homosexual on the basis that it would violate their biblical beliefs, then they can have their businesses closed down, their possessions and life savings confiscated, their home sold, and they can even be jailed, as I said. And now, emboldened homosexuals deliberately target Christian businesses, seeking their payout, seeking revenge, and getting a payout. They get paid for it, and pouring out their hatred for the years of suffering they've supposedly endured at the hands of Christians. True Christians haven't persecuted anyone. If you're a true Christian, you don't get around spreading hatred. Amen? Now, I know people that call themselves Christians do that, but they're not really Christians. Like, I remember there was a big army that went from Rome to the Middle East to slaughter people. That's supposed to be in the name of the church. It wasn't the church. It wasn't any believer in Christ, even though they named him. That's religion, not Christianity. So they're trying to get back at us now, the Christians. At the Christians for the hatred we're supposed to have heaped upon them for years and years. For Christians who have never taken seriously the Lord's clear statement that the world will hate us, or who thought that the world's hatred would only amount to a bit of verbal abuse, this situation has come as a bit of a shock. In democracies where we enjoy such things as the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, to have these freedoms suddenly curtailed seems a bit unreal. After all, the constitutions of both America and Australia do assure us the freedom of religious expression in speech and practice, don't they? We've got the constitutional right to do that, all right? The First Amendment of the American Constitution, for example, prohibits their government from establishing any state religion, or from impeding the free exercise of religion, infringing on the freedom of speech, and on the freedom of the press. They've got protections to guarantee that those things can continue, all right? We can speak freely, we can practice our religion, and the government can't impose their religious beliefs upon us. Likewise, that's in America. Likewise, Section 116 of the Constitution of Australia prevents our government from making laws for establishing, this is in their word, for establishing any state religion, imposing any religious observance on the people, or prohibiting the free expression of any religion, including the Muslims. They're entitled to express their religion. They're not entitled to get around threatening us, cut our head off if we don't join them, though. And neither are Christians allowed to do that. And God doesn't tell us to, either. So how could this possibly come about, where the freedom of religion is being increasingly obstructed, infringed upon, and in America at least, being outlawed? And is it likely to come across the pond to Australia? Eh? While considering these questions, perhaps it should be mentioned that while secular laws in many free countries may provide and guarantee these religious privileges to their citizens, and while the Lord Jesus may have instructed his disciples in the Gospels not to impose our religion on anyone by force, nowhere does the Bible assure us that the governments of the world won't forbid Christians from freely practicing their beliefs. Nowhere in Scripture are we Christians promised or guaranteed from God freedom of religion coming from the secular governments of the world. It's not in the Bible. Just the opposite, in fact. Just the opposite. You might think, oh, it's our right to have freedom of religion. Well, God didn't say you'd get it. What did we read in John 3:13? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And what did we read in John 15:19? If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Perhaps we in Australia thought the Americans would resist the acceptance and propagation of homosexuality and same-sex marriage, and it wouldn't spread to our golden shores. We probably thought that earlier, eh? But that wasn't to be. Because in September of 2015, I said I didn't want to talk about governments, secular governments, but we've got to talk about them to find out what's going on. We need to be aware of what is happening in the government that's coming to restrict our freedoms. Amen? So, we thought, oh, this mightn't come across here to us, but that wasn't to be. Because in September 2015, Malcolm Turnbull became Australia's 29th Prime Minister after ousting Tony Abbott, his mate, from the top job. He got him in the back and took his job. You all remember that. How did that affect Christians here in Australia when Tony Abbott got kicked out and Malcolm Turnbull got put in? How did that affect us here? I mean, oh, Turnbull's right wing. No, he's not. Never was. Do you all know that Turnbull used to belong to the Labor Party? He used to be a Labor Party man. He changed over, became a Liberal. But he was a left-wing Liberal. Unlike Tony Abbott, who, although he was a Catholic, who upheld most of the moral codes we get from our Bible, Malcolm Turnbull wasn't. Malcolm Turnbull's views about homosexuality and gay marriage were very much the same as Barack Hussein Obama. He's a left-wing Liberal who was emboldened to agitate in the Australian Parliament for gay marriage as soon as he saw that the Americans had legalised it. He got on the bandwagon. And in December 2017, gay marriage was legalised in Australia. That's how it affected us. How did all this happen? How did all this happen? The same thing that is the root of the problem in America is also the problem in our country. Everywhere. As well as in every other so-called Christian country throughout the world, which was founded on Judeo-Christian values. The root problem and the result of its having taken hold in our nations to the degree that it has, and it's now threatening our freedoms of religion and speech, is clearly documented for us in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. You might like to turn there, please. Chapter 1 of the book of Romans. God tells us why all this is happening. It's good when you read it in the Bible that God knows what's going on, eh? It gives great comfort. I can sleep at night hearing all this bad news. Colleen's terrified. Not terrified, but if Colleen listened to the same stuff I listened to before going to bed, she can't sleep all night. I listen to it as I go to sleep. It sends me off to sleep. It's exciting. What's going on? God said this was all going to happen. Amen? So anyhow, in chapter 1 of Romans, we're going to be reading verses 21 to 22 and then verses 26 down to 28. Verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans says, because that when they knew God, they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, to be wise, they became fools. Right? That's 21 and 22. Now skip down to verse 26. So what did God do about that? He said, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. I preached a message in about 1984, when AIDS came out. AIDS came out in 1982, I think it was, and it started spreading around the world. And it was the homosexual lobby that was spreading it. And this verse came to reality. It said, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant. AIDS. Does that mean that to you? It did to me back then, back in the 1980s, when it first started off, this AIDS thing. And he goes on in verse 28 and he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them over. In fact, you'll find in Romans chapter 1 it says three times, God gave them over to this stuff. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them over to it. What we are witnessing today in society and in the churches is that God himself has given a godless people over to a perverse mind to do things which are immoral because they don't like to retain him in their knowledge. That's what I read in my Bible. All right? So I know why all this stuff's happening. I know why it's happening. All right? And you should too. God says it's happening because I've given them over to it. Like the flood in Noah's day, and the fire and brimstone in Lot's day, homosexuality and gender confusion is a prophesied condition of our depraved last day society, and praying against it is not going to prevent it from happening. We might as well see Noah going out and praying to God to stop the flood. Don't send the flood, God. Or Lot singing out, don't send the fire and brimstone. And we don't pray to God to stop the judgment that He's meeting out on society today. Alright? You won't stop it from happening. It's coming from God's hand. What did we read? We said here, God gave them over to it. Alright? God gave them over to this thing. It's judgment from God. Noah didn't pray for God to stop the flood, but he preached to the wicked about the coming judgment for 120 years. That they might repent and turn to God. Today, our task is to warn people who are involved in any type of sin, that God will judge them. We are to pray that people would believe the gospel and be rescued, and for God to protect our churches and our families, especially our children, from the perverse society that we live in. The escalating homosexuality we see today is actually a judgment from God upon a wicked generation. You understand that? What should we do then? Well, as I said, we need to pray for our families and our churches and our children that they won't get involved in this thing, like the drugs that are everywhere. And you'll find drugs mentioned in the Bible, you don't hear anyone preach on it. It's called pharmakeia. Sorceries. It's to do with drugs. Go and look up the Greek word. To do with drugs. And it's spreading through the community in the last days. Same as homosexuality. So what should we do then? In John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus announced about His own earthly ministry before He was crucified. And He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. While it is day. The night cometh, He says, the night cometh when no man can work. While there is still daylight and there is opportunity for us to do so, we should do the same as Jesus did. While at the same time remembering that Jesus also pointed out for our benefit in John 15:19-20, because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The time of sunshine that we've been enjoying in the Western so-called Christian nations, in which it has been possible to freely express our Christian beliefs, is being threatened today. It's being threatened. For those with spiritual eyes open to see, the prophecy of 1 John 13 is quickly coming to pass. John said, marvel not. Marvel not, my brethren, you Christian brethren, if the world hate you. Amen? But fear not. Fear not. Because Psalm 57 and verse 1 says, my soul trusteth in thee, God. My soul trusteth in thee. How about turn to it and we'll close with this. God tells us not to fear. Psalm 57 and verse 1, He says, my soul trusteth in thee, David speaking. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. God, my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. God's not going to leave us here in the pigsty to be kicked around, my friends. He says in the last book of the Old Testament, I'm going to gather my jewels together and get them out of there. I'm going to take you home to be with me. And then there's going to be some action taking place. All right? He's going to come and get us and take us out of this before all the nonsense really starts. Before the persecution. We're going to be persecuted. And we need to be strong enough to stand and not deny the Lord our God. We need to pray. Watch and pray. What did He say to Peter in the garden? Watch and pray, Peter. Watch and pray. Went away to pray. Jesus came back. Peter was asleep. A couple of times He did that. He said, can't you stay awake for 1 hour and pray? You need to watch and pray. And what happened to Peter? Just after that, he denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. Amen? Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We need to be watching and praying today. And I mean prayed up and read up on the Word of God and trusting God that we won't deny Him when the pressure comes. If somebody comes to me and asks me, do you think homosexuality is a sin? Hang on. Oh, not really. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. We need to say, yes, it is. It's a horrible sin and God will judge it. Like He'll judge all other sins. Why are you talking about homosexuality? What about adultery? What about your thieving and lying? Let's talk about those things. All sin is sin, and we need to be able to say, speak freely, that's what it is, and not compromise ourselves. Now, I'm finished with my message, but in my next message on this topic, I want to talk about a bill called the HR5 bill of the House of Representatives in America that was just passed in the lower house, all right, the House of Representatives. It's called the Equality Act. Among other things, homosexuality, transgenderism, etc., is going to be given, or they want it to be given, equal status to the Racial Discrimination Act. Remember when they had all the racial discrimination in America and blacks and whites were all fighting with each other and they had big rallies against it? And now today, there's pretty well, there is racial equality in America, all right? There's still racial hatred going on, but it's being stirred up for political stuff, all right? But you cannot discriminate against a black person in America like they used to. They had different drink things in the offices where they probably wouldn't have a black person in the office. They wouldn't give them a job. So they were discriminated against. They brought out the Equal Opportunity Act, right? Or the Anti-Discrimination Act against the blacks. They brought in a bill. You cannot discriminate against a black person. If you've got a business and you've got a position available for someone to come and take it, and a black person and a white person comes in, you have to give that to the person who has the quality to do the job, whether he's black or white. Right? You can't discriminate. I said, oh, I want the white person. He's not as bright as the black person, but I'm going to put in because I don't like blacks, you see. You can't do that. And it's not right to do that. Never ever has been. We're all human beings. Amen? But they had a terrible situation in America. Early days. They got rid of it. But today, they brought those bills in to protect black people from being persecuted and discriminated against. But they want to bring in the same laws to cover homosexuality. Now, let me ask you this now. You've got a job. You put out an ad in the paper, and two people turn up. One's a straight married man, and the other one's a homosexual transvestite. A bloke dressed as a lady, even. But he's smarter. He's smarter than this other bloke. They want to make it so you've got to give that homosexual a job. Now, that job out in the society might be okay. Well, what about if you've got a job in the church? What about if you've got a teacher? You need a teacher for a Christian school. You see, this thing has ramifications for Christians if they pass it. I taught in a Christian school as a teacher, and we know that we wanted Christian teachers. But today they're saying, if a homosexual comes along and wants that job, and he's qualified to do it, you've got to give it to him. How's that going to work? Is it going to be okay? Or not? So I'm going to be talking about that. All the things that HR5, that House of Representatives bill, what it will mean for Christians if it goes through the Senate, all right? Which I doubt it will. I doubt it will. But all this left-wing stuff is being promoted in America and here in Australia. Let me just say something too about homosexuals getting into the churches. You think, oh, it wouldn't be happening here in Australia yet. Well, on Friday, June the 7th this year, the Courier Mail in Brisbane ran an article entitled "Transgender Priest Addresses Elite School Without Parental Knowledge or Consent." This was on June the 7th, just this month, in the Courier Mail. They ran an article called "Transgender Priest Addresses Elite School, a Christian School, Without Parental Knowledge or Consent." And here's what the article says. Reverend Josephine Inkpin. Now, I'd heard of this Josephine Inkpin before because my brother used to go to his her church in Toowoomba. There's a priest in the Toowoomba Church of England church, all right? Married man with a wife. He got changed into a lady. Well, thought he did. Anyhow, Reverend Josephine Inkpin, who was born Jonathan Inkpin, and who remains married to his wife, another Anglican priest, spoke at St. Aidan's Anglican Girls' School at Corinda in Brisbane's western suburbs to promote the International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia and Biphobia. So she went to, it went to this school to promote the International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia and Biphobia. Invited by the school, but not mentioned to the parents. Inkpin, a lecturer in theology, also spoke of her transition from a man to a woman. The whole school assembly did not have an opt-out choice and no warning was given regarding the controversial matter. Prior to her transition, Ms. Inkpin was a minister on Queensland's Darling Downs, based in Toowoomba at St. Luke's Anglican Church between 2010 and 2017. One parent complained. Well, I imagine lots of parents would have complained, but one complained that they reported and said, exposing kids to this ideological agenda is not up to the school. Parents send their kids to school for an education, not indoctrination. Well, they're doing that with all our little kids today. In the state system, they're teaching them that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle from kindergarten and up. That's happening here in Australia now. I mean, so we need to pray that our families and our church remain isolated from that stuff. Amen? So let's close in prayer, and next week I'll be talking more about that sort of stuff. All right, let's pray and close the service.